The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The Gospel of the Lord. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Several years ago, this verse was printed on the cover of a retired farmer's funeral bulletin. When the organist saw it, she said, "What a downer! Whose idea was it to put this verse on the bulletin cover?" And she went on a little before I had a chance to tell her that I found that verse underlined in the Farmer's Bible, and not only was the verse underlined, but the page was marked as well. It stood out to me as very important words. He was a guy that could be anxious in his daily life, and as a farmer, he was faithful and diligent in his work, but he couldn't control things like the weather once those crops were in the ground. And if he focused too far ahead, he could lose sight of the faithful work he needed to be doing in the meantime. I believe he read this verse many times as a way to keep focus on today, because today was the only day he could work at changing. Now, I think as humans, we're prone to a certain amount of anxiety. If you can remember back to being a teenager, you might have been anxious, worrying about if the right girl or the boy, right boy, would like you. As a college student, you might have been anxious about having enough money to pay for classes, or as graduation approached, that you were able to find a job. As an adult, you may be worried about buying a car or a house or starting a family or many other kinds of things. I think we can look at each stage of life and see some factors that might cause someone to be anxious. So I actually thought for a while this morning I might pass out paper and pencils so you could write down your anxieties, but I know how some of you feel when you get handed paper and pencil on the way into worship. Today we're talking at least a little bit about money, and money is a topic that can cause anxiety in people. Money is often the most argued about thing in a marriage. Money can become the focus of anxiety after an illness when the doctor's bills roll in or it's time to send a child to college. And it seems that families are anxious about money these days in a way that maybe they haven't been in the past, and it may have to do with the amount of debt many families face today. So when the church starts talking about money and the idea of giving a tithe and beyond, I have to wonder how this topic might cause some anxiety of its own. In reading Matthew 6, Jesus seems to be focused on what motivates people. In the verses that were right before the reading where we started this morning, there are warnings about how one should act when giving alms or praying or fasting, and each time we are warned not to be like the hypocrites, who make it about them and not God. In our reading, the focus shifts to our treasure and the reminder that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also, and that reminder that we cannot serve God and wealth. But it is the examples that follow that make me think that Jesus recognizes our anxiety about money. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" He then gives the examples of the birds in the air and the flowers of the fields and how they don't worry and toil, and how each one of you is worth so much more than they are. All of this anxiety can affect our relationship with God, and it can affect the way that we are generous with what we have been given. When we are anxious, it is hard to hear and believe that everything we have comes to us as a gift from God. When we are anxious, it is hard to feel like there is enough to give some or more away to be used by the people of God. When we are anxious, it's hard to feel like we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. Jesus' reminder to us is that our relationship with God is of more value than the things in life we chase after. Jesus reminds us of the value that we have in God's eyes, so that we can let go of some of the things that make us anxious. We are called to live lives that are faithful and fruitful and filled with God's grace and mercy and blessings. And this is where giving and offering begins. When we share of the things that we have, we show that we trust God as the one who leads and shapes our life. We show that we are striving to put God first in our lives. We show that our money or our possessions or our vain ambitions don't possess us, but that God has the central place in our lives. God calls us to be generous with the things that we have been given. Now I'm going to get practical at least a little bit for a moment. This sixth mark of discipleship is giving a tithe and beyond, and while that is great, it seems that we might need to back up at least a little. First of all, I want to say it's not about the amount that you give, but the percentage that you give. And I remember so clearly a story that Roger Caldwell told me about his mom. And it was a time in her life where she was getting just a little bit of money from the state. It was $50 a month or $100 a month. I can't remember the amount. But the first thing she said to Roger is, "What are we giving to the church?" And she made sure from that $50 or $100 that she tithed back to the church what she had first been given. And someone who is giving $100 or even $1,000 are certainly giving more, but as a percentage of their income may be giving less than what she was giving at 10%. Now, I'm not saying this that guilt shouldn't be our primary motivator for our giving. If you feel guilty, that's not my intent. But it's a spiritual issue for us to know who we belong to and how we share what we have been given with God. Each one of us has to look at what we have been given and then decide what our response should be. Now, the truth is very few people decide one day to tithe and just start giving 10%. my guess is that those of you that tithe in the room had to grow into becoming a tither. It's something that Pastor Sarah and I had to grow into, but we've been tithing now for many years. And the truth of it is, for me personally, it wasn't until I could give electronically that I started giving faithfully. Because if I had to remember to write the check, I didn't do a very good job. So, I just lost exactly where I am. Oh, here we are. You have to figure that out for yourself. That's what you have to figure out for yourself. So to practice this mark of discipleship, if you don't know the percentage at which you give, I challenge you to go home and figure that out first. Once you know the percentage, then you can even consider growing to a tithe and beyond. If you are someone who currently doesn't give, then I would challenge you to start. And I know simply beginning is the biggest step. Start small, 0.5%, 1%, one latte a week, whatever it might be. If you give, but give inconsistently, then I challenge you to think about automating your giving. You can do this by paper form, through your bank, through the church website. You can even text the amount to the church while you're sitting here. If you're giving less than 10%, then I challenge you to grow in your giving by 1% a year until you get to a tithe. And so the question I always get then when you finally get to that moment of tithing, people ask me, Pastor, is it net or gross? And the truth is, my answer is always yes. The truth is this. If everyone tithed at net, we could be very imaginative with the ministry that we could do locally, through the wider church, and through our missionaries. But to do any of these things, we need each and every person to be involved. Each mark of discipleship helps us to focus on our relationship with God. Our prayer, our worship, our study of Scripture, our service, our relationships, and our giving are all meant to bring us closer to God. These marks of discipleship also help us acknowledge that God is God and we are not. And as we practice our faith, we become more reliant on God and recognize God's presence in our lives each and every day, in the things that we do and in the people that we meet. As we live these marks of discipleship, we're actually just practicing them because we often will fall short, which is why our relationship with God is rooted in confession and forgiveness. When we confess the ways that we have fallen short of the glory of God, when we confess that we have followed ourselves or someone else instead of God, we have the promise that God forgives those sins and restores us to a right relationship. Even when we come to the table, when we come to Christ's table, we come as beggars, and we leave filled with the promise of God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We may feel competent in some of the marks and wholly inadequate in other ones, but as God's people, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we keep trying, keep learning, keep growing in our faith. We have great examples of God using all kinds of people to lead. If God could use David, an adulterer, then God can use you. If God could use Moses, who worried that he couldn't speak eloquently enough, then God can use you. If God could use Peter, who denied Jesus, then God can use you. If God could use a widow that gave her last pennies, then God can use you. Do you see? God can use you and does use you as a witness to God who has been made known to us through Christ Jesus. We are God's people. We are disciples of Jesus, and we have our whole lives to learn just what being a disciple means. So guided by the Spirit, supported by one another, simply take the risk to follow, to be a disciple of Jesus. Amen.